I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the very end of chapter 24 of the book of Acts. We're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, and at this particular time, Paul is in custody. He has been arrested by the Romans. You know, of course, that the Roman government governed the whole Mediterranean area, and so Judea was just one of 36 provinces in which they had a governor. And Felix is the Roman governor. And now Paul is in Felix's custody. In the beginning of the chapter, we saw that Paul was actually having to defend himself against the charges that the Jews were making through a man named Tertullus. But now things have changed a bit. Felix sort of dismisses the case. But Paul now has an opportunity to witness to the gospel before Felix and his wife Drusilla. So let's pray that God would open his word to us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your written word. Thank you that you have given it to us, not only to show us what you have done, but to tell us something about your very nature and the way you work and what you are doing even in the world today. May we see, Father, that these things that are described of so long ago are a very present guide to us in our understanding of you today. And Father, help us to see these things with great clarity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at the life of Paul. And we are looking at a particular instance in the life of Paul where he's a prisoner. He's in prison. And there's nothing that Paul can do about his situation, but there's everything that Paul can do in that situation to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this passage, we see the events that are described for us by Luke as he records this book. We know that it was the Jews who had Paul arrested, and it was the Roman tribune Lysias who arrested him. And as we continue to go through the book of Acts, we'll find that Paul is meeting here with Felix, then with Festus, then with Agrippa, and eventually he appeals his case all the way to Caesar. And that's Nero, who is the head of the Roman government. You've heard of Emperor Nero. And at each step as we go through this, there's a higher and higher court that Paul is having his case brought to or is taking it to. And each of those judges think that they have the authority over Paul to declare Paul guilty or innocent, but the real issue is never really being dealt with. The real issue is not whether Paul caused a riot or blasphemed in the temple. The real issue is, who is Jesus Christ? And that's what Paul's addressing. And that's what he really talks to Felix about here in a wonderful way. So here he is before Felix. He's been accused by the Jews of causing a riot. For Paul, the penalty, if that's found to be true, if he's guilty, the penalty is death, because the Romans didn't allow that. That's treasonous to cause a riot in one of their provinces. And so it's a very important case, but in this text right here, we have Paul not arguing his case as he did in the early verses. What we have with Paul is arguing for Jesus Christ. And he mentions that he is speaking about faith in Christ Jesus, verse 24. Faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what is that? We use the phrase all along. You may notice that usually we say faith in Jesus Christ, and here Luke says faith in Christ Jesus. He's possibly doing that because the word Christ, which is the Greek term of the Hebrew word Messiah. And he's emphasizing that the one who's being preached and taught and witnessed to is the Messiah that the Jews say has not yet come, and that Paul is saying, no, he has come. And here in this context, it's emphasizing that the Messiah is here. And you'll also notice that Felix is somewhat aware of the Christian faith in verse 22. Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off. The way is the term that is used in the early church to describe Christians. And so Felix knows something both of Judaism, because he's governing Judea, and the way, Christianity. He's not ignorant of the fact that thousands of people are coming to faith. And so he's very much aware of that. And Paul is standing before him talking about this one Christ Jesus who is being followed by thousands of the citizens of Judea. But But Paul's emphasis is, as it says here, faith in Christ Jesus. And we'll look at exactly what that is in a moment. But he also talks about three other terms. Look down in verse 25. He is reasoning about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Now, righteousness is something that everyone understands, at least in a vague way. You are right or wrong. And that's according to some standard. Now, God sets forth his standard in his word, and righteousness biblically is, do you follow God's law or not? Are you right according to the law? But even the Greeks and Romans had a sense of righteousness. Their sense of righteousness was based on pagan philosophies, but they knew that there was a right way to do certain things and a wrong way to do certain things. And so the concept of righteousness they would have understood. Self-control, again, the Greeks and the Romans had their understanding of what self-control was. It was a virtue. And it could be achieved by a certain practice of these things over and over again. You could develop by self-will a certain virtue of self-control. And the Greeks and the Romans expected that could be done. But Paul is talking about a kind of self-control that is completely different. It's a Christian virtue. And the Bible tells us it's something that the Holy Spirit gives you. The Holy Spirit gives it to you. Look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. The fruits of the Spirit, one of which is self-control. And so Paul has a different view of what self-control would be. And then he uses the term coming judgment. Again, the Greeks and the Romans had a sense of judgment at the end of life. As you entered the afterlife, there was a division, a separation of peoples. And part of the problem was the Romans and Greeks had so many different gods. There were so many different ways in which you could go to the afterlife, and they would reason that you'd go through this river or not, and you'd go to Elysium or Hades or some other place. And there was a lot of contradiction and confusion among the Greeks and the Romans about the afterlife. But there was this separation of kinds of people or kinds of behavior, a judgment. And Paul is talking about a different kind of judgment. There's one God and one judgment, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge, and he will come again in all of his glory, and he will judge, and he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And so while these terms and ideas were familiar to Felix, a righteousness, self-control, coming judgment, they had different ways of thinking about them, and Paul is challenging Felix to think. And notice his reaction. He's alarmed. He's alarmed. Now, why would he be alarmed about the things of which Paul is putting before him? Well, we have to know something about Felix and Drusilla. And we do. Now, Felix is well attested in history. It is quoted about him that he was a wicked man who practiced every sort of cruelty and lust. You might say a typical Roman leader. That was Felix. He was an adulterer, a murderer, an unjust judge. He would not give Paul a trial. And you see right here, he's looking for a bribe, which was illegal among the Roman government, but it was done. That's Felix. During his term of office in Judea for 7 years, there was increasing unrest among the Jews. And eventually the Jews went to Nero and said, please get this man out of our nation. He's trouble. And Nero called him back to Rome in great shame. That's Felix. What about Drusilla? Well, you'll notice it says that she was a Jew or Jewish. Well, not really. She was a descendant of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great. He's the one who had the babies in Bethlehem put to death at the birth of Jesus. Herod the Great. Well, Herod the Great had a son who had a son, and that son had Drusilla. Herod the Great was her great-grandfather. And Drusilla had a brother and a sister, Herod Agrippa II and Bernice. And there'll be a test because they're mentioned in chapter 25, and you need to know about them. So that'll be next week. So here's this Drusilla who's a descendant of Herod the Great. Well, was Herod the Great a Jew? Not really. He was an Edomite or Idumean. The Edomites were descended from Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau, the two brothers? So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau, but but the line of God's people continue through Jacob, not Esau. In fact, Jacob's named, renamed Israel. That's the people of God, and Esau's over here. Well, how is it that the Herodians became sort of Jews? Well, the Jews conquered Edom in that period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament and made them become Jews. Well, you know what that's like. If someone forces you to follow a religion, you don't really follow it. But Herod has become king, and his great-granddaughter here is this Drusilla, and she's not a very faithful Jew because she's married to one man, but Felix woos her away, and they go into an adulterous relationship, and then she marries Felix. So these are the people that Paul is preaching the gospel to, and it's no wonder they're alarmed. If they have any sense of what righteousness or self-control is, they know they don't have it. And so we have Felix sending Paul away because he's convicted. He knows something about righteousness. He knows something about self-control. And if he is all looking at his own life, he sees it's not there. And so what this text is really about is not Felix judging Paul. It's God judging Felix. In fact, it's God judging all. That's what Paul's preaching. That there will be a judgment. It's based on the standard of righteousness that God has declared, and if you lack self-control and righteousness, you're going to come under that judgment in a negative way. That's what Paul is preaching. Now, we can say, well, thank God I'm not like Drusilla or Felix, right? Well, maybe Paul, as he's preaching, says things like he wrote to the Romans. Romans chapter 3, Paul had written that a couple of years earlier before this event. In Romans chapter 3, he writes, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one." It's not just the Drusillas and the Felixes. It's us. It's Paul. He knows he's a wretched sinner. He's trying to tell Felix and Drusilla that they are too, and they need Christ. Perhaps Paul quoted what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil." We all must appear before the judgment seat. And so there's no question about Felix and Drusilla or Paul or you or I. The judgment is coming to us all. That's Paul's point here. All have sinned against God, a righteous, perfect, holy God. So what's the answer? Well, back to the first term, faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how is faith in Christ Jesus the solution to this problem? Well, let's describe faith. Faith in Christ Jesus is not simply saying, "I believe that man, Jesus Christ, lived." You need at least that, but it's much, much more than that. Nor is it faith in Jesus Christ is simply believing that Jesus was a great man, and if I live like Jesus, if I follow Jesus, then I too will be passed over in the judgment and allowed to enter heaven. The problem that Paul is stating here is that you can't live like Christ Jesus. You are not righteous. You are not under self-control. That is not what you are. And even if from right on today, from now on, you lived a perfectly righteous, moral life, there's all that stuff you've already done that was unrighteous. When you lacked self-control, what are you going to do about that? Will God just sort of forget that or ignore that? He's just. He's righteous. He cannot. And so we have this issue here, and faith in Christ Jesus has to mean more than just following Jesus, and it does. So here are the three categories we need to listen and think about. Christ Jesus and faith in Christ Jesus is meaning that Christ has the righteousness that you need, Christ gives you the self-control you don't have, and Christ stands with you at the judgment. He has the righteousness that you need. He gives you the self-control, and he stands with you at the judgment. That's what Paul's preaching here, because that's exactly what we need. So follow this with me.
How is it that Christ Jesus has the righteousness that you don't have? Well, first, again, you have to recognize you don't have it. No one is righteous. No, not one. And what you need is a righteousness that is not worked up inside of you. If I just do these things right, you can't. What you need is a righteousness from outside of yourself. What's called an alien righteousness. And that's what Christ supplies. How does he do that? Well, Jesus Christ came into the world as the God-man. That's the one that's being described here. And as the God-man, he lived a perfectly righteous life. According to what? His own standards? Greco-Roman standards? No, God's standards. He perfectly obeyed the word and the will of God. And so as a perfect man, he lived a perfect, holy life. He was righteous. When he goes to the cross, he goes as the righteous man, and he doesn't die for any sin of his own. But here's the wonderful thing. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ receive his righteousness. So the hymn writer says it wonderfully. Now, we have no righteousness. We're dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's the righteousness that we need. And that's what Christ has. All our righteousness, filthy rags, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. I have no righteousness, but Christ gives to his own his perfect righteousness. It's a wonderful gift of God. It's all of grace. And so when you stand in the judgment and you are there in your own unrighteousness, you are dressed in his robe of righteousness. Paul writes it this way in Romans, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, faith in Jesus Christ means trusting that he will do that for you, that his righteousness is your covering, that it belongs to you, not because you merited it, but because he was gracious to you and he gives it to you and he blesses you with it. That's the great gift of God. So righteousness, the righteousness that Jesus has, is the righteousness that you need. Now, secondly, the faith in Jesus Christ that we need means that Jesus Christ grants you the self-control that you need. The self-control that you need. And this is something that we all need. We know that. If you think you have self-control, ask somebody who loves you. And they'll tell you you don't. That you're often out of control. It might be a little thing. It might be a great thing. But we have these passions, these desires that we cannot seem to control. It might come down to overeating a bag of chips. But we lack self-control. And it can lead us into all manner of deep, horrible sin. Well, this self-control that Paul is talking about is God's standard for how we are to live, and we can't hide that from God. So where does the self-control come from? Well, a person who repents of their sin and bows before Jesus Christ and trusts him as their Savior is someone who by God's grace has been changed and transformed. And so this person is, as the scriptures say, a new creation. And the Christian has new abilities and capacities they did not have before. And part of that is the gifts that God gives to you to enable you to live righteously. And one of those spiritual gifts that Paul describes is self-control. Now, don't you wish he gave it to you completely and perfectly? He doesn't immediately. When you're in glory, you will have perfect self-control. Now, incrementally and slowly, God is giving you more and more self-control. That's part of his sanctifying grace to you. And so the thing that you need, self-control, that you do not have, is a gift of God to you by his grace as he slowly sanctifies you and makes you more like Jesus, along with so many other things that he gives you. And so how is faith in Jesus Christ helpful? Well, he grants you this self-control. Now, to just pause for a moment, if you don't have righteousness and you don't have self-control, you see when you stand at the judgment seat and Christ is looking at you and you say, I'm unrighteous, I lack self-control and so many other things, that's the evidence against you. And anybody knows that. But the good news is that Christ has imputed his righteousness to you He is granting you self-control. And by the time you stand at the judgment seat, he has given you full, perfect self-control. And you stand there, and yet there's that remaining sin that exists in you from your very sin nature and all those sins that you committed, even in your walk with him. What is going to happen to that? Well, that's the third good point. That faith in Jesus Christ gives you not only his righteousness and self-control, but faith in Jesus Christ guarantees that he stands with you in the judgment as your advocate. And picture a courtroom. You're there before the judge, the evidence against you. And then your advocate stands and says, "Yes, I know my dear friend here is a wretched sinner, but my righteousness covers him. And I have now perfected in him or her everything that he or she needs to enter heaven. And as for those past sins, I died for those sins." And then your advocate is also the judge who says, "Perfect, accepted." His death on the cross is adequate, sufficient, completely to cover all the penalty for all of your sin. His blood and his righteousness is what you need. His blood to wash away your sins, his righteousness to cover you henceforth, and his great sanctifying grace by the power of the Holy Spirit to make you perfect. Everything you need has been accomplished by Christ. And so when you stand at the judgment next to your advocate before your judge, who is Jesus Christ himself, you're acquitted. That's how you get into heaven. But it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that all of these things come to you. And how do you have faith? Because he gives it to you. Oh, what grace. What mercy. You say, "Well, I'm not so certain that there's actually a judgment." Well, let me just read two passages. In Revelation chapter 20, John the Apostle says, "I saw the great white throne and him seated upon it. And he judged by what was written in the books, and if one's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And then Jesus himself says in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and he will separate one people from another. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world." And he will say to the sheep, as he says those things, but he will say to the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, and the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There is a judgment, and all will stand. Again, it's not Felix judging Paul, it's God judging all. And we all stand in that judgment, but Christ, the advocate, for those who have faith in him, are acquitted by his grace. So what does Felix do with Paul's argument here? I'm sure what we have is just a briefest of all summaries. What does Felix do? He says, "I don't want to hear it anymore." He sends Paul back to prison. But by putting off the case of Paul, he's also putting off the case for Jesus Christ. He's refusing to hear the gospel because it's alarming to him. He knows he has a guilty conscience. And so many do that. When the case of Christ is presented, they just change the subject. That's what Felix and Drusilla are doing. And yet the text says he kept calling him back. In part, he was hoping for a bribe, but he kept calling him back because he knows in the depth of his being that what Paul is saying is true. He's convicted both of his sin and his need for a Savior. And yet there's no evidence here that Felix comes to faith. Does that mean Paul failed? He didn't do his job? Does that mean Paul has somehow not been a good evangelist? No, it simply means that the Holy Spirit has not chosen to regenerate the very dead heart of Felix. We don't know why or which way the wind blows when the Holy Spirit comes, but it's absolutely necessary for even the greatest evangelist ever, Paul, to have the Spirit enliven Felix's heart. And Paul's job is to proclaim the truth. The Spirit's job is to awaken that dead soul, and for whatever reason, he chooses not to. But for 2 years, Paul goes back again and again, and surely there were other people in the court that heard Paul's witness to Christ. But Felix apparently never comes to faith. Jesus says in John 16, "The Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Self-control, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit comes, and maybe that's what's happening here this morning. Maybe you're being convicted that you have no righteousness, you have no self-control, and there is a judgment to come, and you don't know what to do. Well, Paul tells us, faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's only by faith that you receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's only by faith in Christ that Christ, by His Spirit, gives you self-control. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that He will stand with you at the gate, at the court, on that day. And that's what we need. And that's what's offered to us. John Calvin says, "Faith is like an open hand stretched out toward God with nothing in it to offer and everything to receive." That's faith. And that's what's required. It's not this mere sort of leap in the dark. No, it's very clear what you need to believe. But that is what you need to believe. Because God will judge Felix, He'll judge Paul, He's going to judge you, and He's going to judge me. And those who have faith in Christ stand in the judgment with confidence because of Christ. Now, if you're going to be in court, you want a good judge, you want a good lawyer, and you want a tight defense. So maybe you're thinking, well, the court scene is going to come sooner or later in my life. What's my defense? And so often we defend ourselves with phrases like this: "I didn't know. I didn't think. I was tired. You didn't know my situation." And those kinds of excuses to the omniscient, all-knowing God are meaningless. And you do know, and you have heard, and He knows your situation, and He says, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." So that's what we have to do. That's what we get to do. What mercy, what grace. Why does Felix not come? Again, we do not know what the Spirit is doing and not doing there. But we do know this, that the call of Christ to you is to come. Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that means you believe in the righteousness of Christ, the giving work of the Spirit, and the advocacy of Christ. And that's exactly what we need. And that's exactly what He gives. Do you think your sins are so great that Christ can't forgive them? Do you think your sins are so many that He can't forgive them? Do you think that Christ is somehow unloving and doesn't care enough about you? You don't know Christ. He is the all-sufficient Savior. His blood shall make the foulest clean. He is willing and able to forgive all who will come to Him in repentance and faith. But Felix won't come. Felix won't come. Paul is setting before Felix the most serious matters of heaven and earth. If you don't think it's a serious matter, just look at the cross. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: "The cross is the danger signal to you. It warns you that if God spared not His only Son, He will not spare you. It is the lighthouse set on the rocks of sin to warn you that swift and sure judgment and destruction awaits you if you continue to rebel against the Lord." If God spared not His only Son because He took the sins of His people upon Himself, why would He spare a sinner? Justice must fall from the ever-righteous God against sins which are against Him. But Christ steps into the breach, takes the penalty, provides the righteousness, shapes you and makes you into His image, and stands with you at the judgment if you will only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. Wait not another day. And trust fully in His sufficiency. He will give you exactly what you need. And then, knowing that, you can live in confidence that no matter what befalls you, no matter what sin you fall back into, no matter what changes happen in your life, Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. You need not fear the judgment. because you've trusted the perfect one. This is just a little trial here, a really little speed bump in the life of Paul as he moves from judge to judge to judge all the way to Nero in Rome. But the ultimate judgment is that of God upon his people. And to the sheep, those who are his, who have been called by his name, who stand in Christ, he says, enter into my glory. But to those who refuse to come, he says, depart from me. Today is the hour. Here is the call. Come to Christ. Don't wait another day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the glorious gospel, displayed before our eyes in the work and the nature of Christ Jesus. We thank you for your scriptures that describe it so fully and completely. We thank you for the repeated call of the Spirit upon our hearts, come, come. And we pray, Father, that you would draw us all unto yourself. May our confidence be in Christ alone, and not in our work, imperfect as it is, not in our nature, fallen and broken, but in the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Exalt his name, we pray. Amen.